verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we're in 2 Samuel chapter 20. The band that just played is called The Comfort. They're like a youth band, a college band, and they're going to be playing Friday night in Deming at an outreach at the Calvary Chapel there. So we want to pray for them, that the Lord would bless them. Also, Daniel is sick. We want to pray for Daniel. Also, Debbie Ayub, our beloved sister in Christ, is having a procedure done this Friday. I'd like to pray for Debbie. And then also, I just got word that Aaron Salas has been extremely sick lately. In fact, he's been in the hospital for several days, and they released him on Monday. He's still sick. They're not sure what he has. And so we're very concerned about Aaron, and so let's bring these concerns to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to lift up the comfort. We want to lift up a talented group of young men that you've raised up. We ask, Lord, that you would bless their ministry, bless their music, and we pray for this Friday night event that you would bless that outreach, and that you would use them in a mighty way, and that you would draw many people into your kingdom through that outreach in Deming. We pray for safe travels. We pray for your anointing upon them. Then, Lord, we want to lift up Daniel, Debbie, and Aaron, your servants. We ask that you would bring total healing to their bodies. Refresh them. Heal them. Strengthen them. That they may be able to serve you full capacity. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word. As we read through tonight, speak to each one of us. We want hearts that are willing to hear from you, listening for your voice, and ready to apply. Encourage us tonight. Lord, I sense in my heart that especially in this day and age, there is need for great encouragement among your people. We need to be exhorted by you. Encouraged. Do that good work here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you're basically studying through the life of King David. And I got to tell you, as I consider the life of David from the big picture, his life in total, there are two characteristics of David that really stand out to me. Characteristics that I find admirable, desirable in my life. And the first characteristic is this. David was a fighter. David essentially fought his way through life. He had so many challenges, and he would face the challenges. Now, we know that there were times that he wanted to give up. We know that there were even temporary relapses of serving the Lord, where he sort of gave up. But that didn't last long. David would get up. He fought. He faced challenges. As a kid, he was a shepherd out in the woods all by himself, and he beat up lions and bears. Then as a teenager, he killed that giant named Goliath, whom seasoned soldiers were afraid of. And then we know that for many long years, David endured living life as a fugitive, running for his life. But he fought. He waited patiently till he became the king of Judah. Then he waited patiently 7 more years until he became the king of all of Israel. Then he fought to make Israel victorious and a nation of prosperity. And then even in some of his hardest challenges in life, like we saw over the last couple of weeks and this problem that he had with his son, Absalom, who tried to take over his own kingdom. Very tough thing for David, but he fought through it. He got through it. He was a fighter, a scrapper. He hit the challenges of life. In our text tonight, we see 3 more challenges that David must face. And characteristically of David, you'll see him go right after them. So, look at the first challenge in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood." So here David has just come back to Jerusalem. He's been involved in this revolt against his kingdom by his son. Well, he's gotten through that. He's now back in Jerusalem. He's reestablishing his throne there. And after being over, going through this terrible ordeal with his own son Absalom, right after returning home, this other rebel pops up. Sheba, queen of the jungle. No, Sheba, the son of Bichri. And just like that, boom, another rebel. No rest for the weary. Just challenge after challenge after challenge in life. Do you ever feel like life is that way for you? Challenge after challenge after challenge. It's a financial challenge. You get that fixed. Then it's a health challenge. Then you deal with that. Then it's a relationship challenge. Then you deal with that. Then it's a career challenge. Then you deal with that. Then it's some challenge to deal with your government or your nation, and you deal with that. Just challenge after challenge after challenge in life. It seems like the times of peace and quiet and tranquility get much farther and few between the older you get. Life's a battle. It was a battle for David, but he fought it. And so Sheba has raised up people against David. Once again, Israel is in danger of a civil war. So David reacts aggressively. Verse 4. "And the king said to Amasa, 'Assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself.'" Now remember, David has just made Amasa the general of his army. For many, many years, it was Joab. But through different political situations, he's made Amasa his general, and he gives him an order: assemble the men. Verse 5. "So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him." So the new general blew his first order. Not good. Verse 6, "And David said to Abishai, 'Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom.' take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Amasa doesn't show up. David says, Abishai, you're in charge now. So Joab's men, verse 7, with the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, went out after him. Joab joins the chase. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. So he shows up a little later. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach. His entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men who stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. When he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. When he had removed him from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Joab has got his job back. He takes Amasa out of the picture. And again, very violent, very messy things happening in David's life. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then had Uriah, the husband, murdered. Nathan, the prophet, came and said, you've sinned, you're the man. And David repented of his sin. And Nathan said, okay, you're forgiven, but there's still going to be consequences. The sword will never depart from your house. David, Joab, and Amasa were all related. And there's violence taking place within that house. So Joab's in charge. They take off after Sheba, verse 14. He went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth-Maacah, and all the Barites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Verse 15, then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So they've chased Sheba as far north as you can possibly get in the land of Israel, the city called Abel. And so they've got Sheba and all of his men trapped inside this city, and now they're surrounding the city. They're getting ready to break the walls down and go in and destroy. Well, verse 16 says, then a wise woman cried out from the city, Here, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you. When he had come near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. Then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. So she spoke, saying, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? So this wise old woman in the city looks over the wall. Joab says, why are you going to destroy our city? We're known as a peaceful city. Verse 20, Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I'll depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, His head will be thrown to you over the wall. You know, you got to watch out for those little old ladies. They look so, you know, tender. And the woman in her wisdom went to the people and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. So Sheba wanted to get ahead in life. Okay, that was bad. I'm sorry. And he went about it the wrong way, didn't he? He was a rebel. He's just like Absalom, trying to elevate himself, trying to stir up trouble. Well, he lost his head. And you'll lose your head if you rebel like that. You'll lose your bearing in life, and it'll end in disaster. Verse 23, and Joab was over all the army of Israel. David put him back in his place. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheba was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira, the Jairite, was the chief minister under David. So that challenge is met. That threat is dealt with. There's peace now again in Jerusalem, at least for a little while. But David was proactive here, wasn't he? He stood up to the rebel. He fought. Look at the next challenge, verse 1 of chapter 21. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. So now you get another, this is a tough one, a famine in the land for 3 years. That's devastating, isn't it? Now, the first year, David doesn't do anything. The second year, he doesn't do anything. After year three, he says, you know, this is something I need to inquire of the Lord about. Something's not right here. And so, he basically goes to the Lord and says, what's the deal with this three-year famine? And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So God had sent a famine on this land, on that land, for 3 years because King Saul, David's predecessor, had killed a group of people in the land called the Gibeonites. Now this is very interesting. 400 years earlier, Joshua is leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, and God told him to clear it out, right? Get rid of all of the inhabitants of the land. Kill them or cause them to leave the land. And so that's what the book of Joshua records, Israel coming into the promised land. Now, there was this real crafty group called the Gibeonites. And they lived right in the land. In fact, they were only a few miles away from Joshua at one point in Joshua chapter 9. They were neighbors in the land. And you remember what these guys did? They got all dressed up in old clothes, worn out sandals, crusty bread, and they put on this big pretend game. They came to Joshua and they said, oh, we've been traveling for miles and for days and days and days and days. And we heard of your great power, and we just want to make a covenant with you, a peace covenant with you. So that when you get into power, you won't take us out and come after us later. And Joshua did not inquire of the Lord, and he went ahead and struck a deal. Okay, peace, brother. And then lo and behold, a few days later, he found out he got duped. They were neighbors in the land. But God held Joshua to that covenant he made with the Gibeonites. You have got to be at peace with them, even though they're in the land. And so for 400 years, they were at peace with the Gibeonites? Well, apparently 400 years later, Saul came on the scene and he wiped them out, or a good portion of them. He killed them. He slaughtered them. Probably made sport of them. And so God sent a famine on the land of Israel for that sin. This 3-year famine. It tells us some interesting things about God that we need to understand. First of all, God takes covenants very seriously, doesn't he? Very seriously. Covenants between nations and covenants between people. I think the covenant of marriage is something that God would take very, very seriously. We also see here that time doesn't diminish our obligation to keep a covenant. 400 years. God's still holding them accountable. And when they break it, they pay for it. I think we also find out here that time does not dull God's memory or his sense of justice. 400 years have passed, but still, God remembers this sin, and there is a sense of justice there, and that's something that's very important for us to understand about God. You know, there are some people out there that think, you know, God, he's not serious about sin. He's light on sin. You know, he doesn't care about all the sins, does he? And, you know, a person might even think, I committed a really bad sin 5 years ago or 10 years ago or some portion of time in the past. And you might think, but that's all forgotten now. I've healed. I've forgotten it. And other people have forgotten it. God hasn't. God remembers sin. God sees all of our sin. And God will not forget our sin unless we come and ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. God sent Jesus to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. Amen. Past, present, future. And if a person comes to Jesus and says, I believe you're the Son of God and thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, come into my life, God invades that life, forgives that person of all their sins. And the scripture says, then remembers those sins no more. Isn't that awesome? So, very serious about that. You can't take sin lightly, and you got to go to the Lord. Can't say, well, it's just going to be wiped away. No, he remembers these things. He's perfectly holy. He's got a perfect sense of justice. All of our actions are lay completely open before him. Every word, every sinful thought. Every sinful action in the past. We all stand condemned before a holy God. But the good news is there can be total forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ has done. So, David gets the information. Why is there a famine, Lord? And God gives him the answer. So look at David the fighter. Take this challenge. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Now I love, this is David. Proactive. David could have said, that didn't happen in my administration. That didn't happen in my watch. That's my predecessor's problem. But he didn't do that. He could have walked away and not done anything. But instead, he reacted, and he went to the Gibeonites humbly, and he said, how can we make this right? How can we bring reconciliation? Oh, how I wish there were more fighters like that in the church. People who would fight for reconciliation and for good relationships. You need to fight for those things. You know, if there's somebody who's started acting strangely towards you, you can tell they've got a problem with you. So often what we want to do is just sort of, you know, shy back and guess about what might be wrong. Don't do that. Go to them. What's wrong? How can I make this right? Or if somebody's upset you, made you angry, offended you, don't just walk away from them and write them off. The biblical thing to do, the courageous thing to do, the fighter thing to do is to go to them and say, this is what you did that hurt me. Let's talk about it. Reconciliation. People fighting for that. You know, I think if both parties did that, if we as Christians did that every time we had a problem with any person, can you imagine all the problems that would go away? Can you imagine all of the misreads that would be righted? All the misunderstandings? I appreciate David. He went right for them. What can I do? How can we make reconciliation? Well, the Gibeonites, verse 4, said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. Don't pay us. We don't want any money for the damage that's been done. And we don't want just as many people killed in Israel as were killed as Gibeonites that were killed. So we don't want a bloodbath. So he, David, said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. Wow. What are the Gibeonites asking for here? They don't want money. They don't want a bloodbath retaliation. But they do want justice. They want the perpetrators. Those who were a part of the crimes against their people punished. And they want capital punishment. Which, by the way, was prescribed in the law of Moses. In the land of Israel. Numbers chapter 35, verse 31, the law according to Moses. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Don't take money. That person must die. Verse 33 of Numbers chapter 35. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. They're asking for justice. Now, the trouble with this passage, in many people's minds, is these descendants of Saul, aren't they innocent? The sons, the grandsons, and whatnot. My thinking is they weren't. I think they were involved in the bloodbath. And I say that because if you look back up at verse 1 of chapter 21, the Lord told David it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house because he killed the Gibeonites. So I think a lot of these sons and grandsons of King Saul had become just as treacherous and murderous as their dad. Remember Saddam Hussein? and how brutal he was. And he was executed for his crimes against humanity. You remember his two sons? Uday, Kusei. Little angels, huh? Brutal, spoiled brats who absolutely ruined people's lives. And they died too, didn't they? So, I think this is just here in this case. So they ask for seven men at the end of verse 6, and the king David said, I'll give them to you. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So Mephibosheth was spared, and no doubt Mephibosheth wasn't involved. He was a cripple. So the king took Armani and Mephibosheth, another Mephibosheth from another daughter of King Saul, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Abiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the five sons of Michael, or actually most translations say Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel. And he delivered them, verse 9, into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So they requested seven men. Seven men were delivered. Seven men were hanged. Verse 10 is a pretty graphic verse. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So these seven men were hung on a tree, and normally bodies would be taken down, but they didn't take their bodies down. And so this mother has two sons hanging, and she's sitting there protecting their bodies from the birds and the beasts. And can you imagine just sort of being there day after day watching these bodies decay and rot? Verse 11, and David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the man of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them up, had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. The famine stopped. So David at least gave them all a proper burial. But again, you see David handling a challenge and following it through and doing the hard thing in the messiness of life. Look at the next challenge, verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Now, they fought the Philistines, it seems like, all the time. Constantly fighting against the Philistines. And now you see that this is taking place at the end of David's life. He's an older man. He fights with the Philistines, but he's faint. He's tired, but he's still out there fighting, at least initially. Then Ishbi, verse 16, Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant. What giant? Goliath. The weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. Payback time. Goliath's big, giant, hairy son. Now going after David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." So he went after David, but Abishai stepped in and killed that giant. And this basically is the end of David's military career. His men have said, you're too old now. It's time for you to retire. It's time for you to stop. And it would appear that David kept that. Verse 18, now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant, another son of Goliath. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. I love it. David's career sort of starts off killing a giant, right? And you see, even at the end, David is still fighting giants. Now, obviously, he's not doing it directly here. He's out of service. He's an older man. But he's still fighting giants in this way. He's a man who in his younger years killed giants. And he would train other giant killers along the way. And so I see David not only as a man who fought in his own generation, but fought for the next generations. Fighting giants in his generation and training up giant killers to take on the giants of the next generation. Sounds exciting. I want in. Brother and sister in Christ, that's what we're to be. Men and women of God who will fight the giants of this society. And believe me, if we don't fight the giants now, they'll be around and our kids will have to deal with them later. Not just fighting the giants that we face, but training our kids to be giant killers as well. So, three more challenges in David's life. Add them to the list of all the challenges that we've studied over the last several months. And you just got to admire David. He fought his way through life. He battled. All the greats are like that, by the way. The greats don't give up. They don't stand back. They don't shy away. They fight, and they fight to the bitter end. They strive. They move forward. Guys like Paul the Apostle, who could write, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A guy like Martin Luther never gave up. Fighters. Facing challenges. Can I call upon my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight? Let's be fighters. Amen? Let's face the challenges. Don't ever give up on life. Don't ever. Because lots of people do. Life destroys some people. Not us. Not men and women of God. Let's fight. till our last breath. Amen? You know, you may be here tonight and you're going through an economic crisis in your life. Fight through it. Work through it. Or you're going through a relationship issue in your life, a marital problem. Fight for your marriage. Or you're in a ministry. And the ultimate rebel, Satan, is harassing you, causing all sorts of problems for your ministry. Fight through it. And let's do it to our last breath. Retirement is heaven. David fought till he was in his older years. Caleb, remember his story? Young person here tonight, start the fight right now and don't ever stop. Professor Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary, one of my favorite teachers, by the way, once told his class this story. He said, some years ago, we were attending a Sunday school convention in Chicago. And he said, I saw an elderly lady with a convention badge at the little hamburger stand where we happened to be eating. We invited her to join us for a snack. I guessed her age to be about 65, but she was really 83. She said she teaches junior high school boys. And we later found out her class had 50 students. That's enough to keep anybody. She lived in Upper Michigan on a pension and had saved pennies to get a bus ticket to Chicago on an all-night trip just to attend that convention. She told Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was a speaker at this convention, I came to see if I could learn something that would make me a better teacher. Howie said afterwards, we three men felt like crawling out under the door of that hamburger joint. I want to be like that. Let's fight. Let's grow. Let's strive. And let's do it for a Savior who clawed his way up Calvary, who fought for us with every last drop of blood. Don't give up. Don't shy away. Stand up. Do what's right. I mentioned two characteristics of David. The first being that if you look at his life, he's a fighter. Here's the other characteristic you see about David if you look at his life. He was also a singer. In fact, you could say, not only did David fight his way through life, he sang his way through life. He was a poet. He was a musician. He wrote songs. Most of the Psalms were written by David. He was a man who worshiped the Lord. He got joy, peace, and strength in his dependence upon the Lord, and he sang songs about it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then you're going to see the rest of this chapter is this song that David wrote and sang. And I personally believe that this was David's favorite song. And I say that for this reason. It got double billing in Scripture. Not only is this song recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's also recorded in Psalm 18. It's almost word for word. So this was a song that David sang a lot and had embedded in the culture of Israel. We also know the little bit of the history of this psalm. It says that he originally wrote it after he was delivered from his enemies in the hand of Saul. So that's many years earlier. But here we see him many years later singing the same song. So this was a song that David sang a lot. And this song would sort of represent all the songs that he would sing. And it was no doubt a very powerful thing for him, a way to remember truth. You know, one of the most effective ways to remember truth is by singing, isn't it? Man, you get a song in your head, sometimes you can't even get it out, right? And the same words. And you remember truth. In fact, one of my favorite Christian artists, I'm so sad that for our sake, the Lord took him to heaven earlier, is Rich Mullins. I loved him. He was one of my favorite Christian artists. And he tells a story about in his earlier years where he faced a decision in his life where he was going to decide whether or not he wanted to be a preacher or a songwriter singer. And he decided to be a songwriter singer. And he was asked why, and he has an interesting thing. How many of you have heard of the Wesley brothers? Charles and John Wesley. They preached hundreds of sermons. How many sermons do you remember by them? They were also hymn writers. They wrote hundreds of hymns. And I'll bet you know a lot of them. And so Rich Mullins said, I want to be a hymn writer. People remember it longer. And I think that's very powerful. Music does stay with you. Truth is there. And so David is a songwriter, and he writes the song. And you get a real picture of what David's thoughts, of who David's thoughts drifted to throughout his life. How he got through life, what he was thinking. I don't want to go through this song in much detail, but let's read it. And he said, this is the song, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now I see David journeying through life and he's humming this song almost every day. I can see him every day. The Lord's my rock. The Lord's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength. He's my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. He is my Savior. You got to keep remembering that as you walk through life. Who the Lord is. Verse 5. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Man, that speaks to me in our society. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. Here comes God to the rescue. The foundations of the heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. David journeying through life, daily reminding himself, I believe, of all the bad spots he'd been in, all the pits, all the dangerous times, but then remembering that God delivered him in mighty ways. That's how we walk through this life. That's how we face the next challenge. Remember how God got us through the previous one. Sing. Cause your mind to dwell. Don't ever forget the God factor in your life. In verse 21, he sings, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you, God, will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you might bring them down." So day after day, journeying through life, David is singing a song that reminds him of the importance of righteousness. Living a right life before the Lord to bring his blessing upon. Every day we should sing that song. Living rightly for the Lord. Reminding ourselves of making those right choices. Verse 29. "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Verse 33, "God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Verse 38, "I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed." Verse 41, "You've also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them." Verse 44, "You have also delivered me from the strivings of my own people. You've kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts." Again, he's singing, going through life, and he's reminding himself through this song, "I can do all things through God. There's power for me. God's enablement is for us." That's a thought to let your mind drift to often, Christian. But Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." We can face any challenge. And then verse 47, he sings, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me.
He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Daily. As he journeyed through life, he sang God's praise. He was thankful to God. He was a singer. Let's be singers too. I'm not saying that literally. Let's face it, some of us can't sing very well. The idea is that David, as a poet, as a musician, wrote these songs to remind himself of these truths that kept him going. And the idea here is, in this life, remind yourself of who God is every day, that he's control. He is in control of all the battles that he's won in the past, of the power that he makes available for you, and praise him and thank him. You know, I like that blend. I like that blend for David. Fighter, singer. I think that's really cool. Fighter, singer. Michael Jackson put out a song many years ago, a little duet he did with Paul McCartney. The girl is mine. Remember that? And there's like this little discussion at the end, and he says, Paul, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Let's not be singers only. But then let's also not be like these, these professional wrestlers. Fighters. I'm a fighter, not a singer. No, let's be fighters and singers. There's a perfect blend there. And here's how I see the blend. As Christians, we fight with everything we have. We use every bit of effort we can to stand for truth. We scratch, we crawl, we dig. But all along, singing songs of dependence upon our God, giving him the glory, fighting and singing. And you know, who's the inspiration for both activities? God. Why should we fight? God. Why should we sing? God. I do believe we live in dark days. I really do. And you know, I think we've always lived in dark days, but it feels heavy. Some of the things that are happening in the world. And the scripture says that things will only get worse as the end approaches. And maybe you're feeling it out there. Maybe there's tough times. And you just needed to hear tonight, fight through it. Stand up. Don't ever quit. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're real frustrated because you've been fighting, but you've been fighting a whole lot in your own strength. You've forgotten to sing and to depend upon the Lord as David did. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and I'd like to close tonight with a prayer. And we'll have the band come up. Lord, our fight, our song, is only as good as the inspiration. And so, Lord, if we are inspired by wrong things, we'll lose our fight. And we'll lose our song. But if we are inspired by you, we'll fight for you till our dying breath. We'll sing for you. It is our relationship with you, Lord, that carries us through. There is no hope without you. You are our strong tower. You're our rock, our refuge, our Savior. And Lord, how I pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't have that security in you, that bedrock security in knowing you. As I mentioned earlier, in order to come into a relationship with God, your sins have to be forgiven. Completely forgiven. Not partially forgiven. Completely. Wiped away. Cast into the sea of forgetfulness. There is only one way that mankind can be completely cleansed of sin, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are still in your sin. And you're not right with God. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to get right with God. If you're here tonight, regardless of age, and you've never received Jesus, then I want to give you that opportunity. I want to extend that invitation to you. If that's you, you raise up your hand high so I can see it. Say, tonight, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this evening who needs to make that very important decision, that life-changing decision? Anybody, you raise up your hand. Okay, then let's stand and sing one last song together.
To us, to your name, be the glory. Not to us.